Okay, hi y'all. I am Susan Skinner, for those of you that don't know me, and I'm the Adult Faith Formation and RCIA Coordinator at St. Philip in Franklin. And I'm really happy to be here today, so thank you all. I'm going to open with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, our loving Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior, we ask that you pour the Holy Spirit down upon us right here and right now. We ask that you surround us with angels of sufficient rank, number, power, and authority to fight any evil off and away from us and off and away from our families. We know, Lord, that the Hebrew word for woman means to be open, and the Hebrew word for womb came to be known as mercy. So let us be open to your mercy, Lord, like Mary was, as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. All right, so my talk is on the virtue of the motherhood of Mary, which is a really overwhelming topic. I don't know how I could possibly do justice to it. And when I started thinking about the talk, I was like, oh, I'll talk about Edith Stein and Maximilian Kolbe and JP2 and everything they said about Mary. And Mary was like, nope, no you won't. And I was like, okay, what do you want me to talk about? And she said for me to tell you my own story of motherhood and Mary's walk with me. And I hesitated about this because my story of motherhood is a mess. And she let me know that's why she wanted me to tell it. Anyone that knows me knows that in my faith journey towards union with the will of God, I have that tug in my heart that says, Lord, show me how all of these teachings and all these Bible stories and all of this stuff apply to my life, and show me how I can be a conduit of your love in the world. And so in my journey, Mary has shown me, like a good mother does, how everything points to her son, who is love himself, and that when I have Christ in me, I can be a reflection of that love to the world. I grew up Catholic. I'm a cradle Catholic, but I'm going to begin this story with the day that I gave birth to my first son, April 11th of 2002. It was the feast of St. Stanislav of Krakow. He's the patron of moral order, and Gemma Galgani, the patroness against temptation. There's a little bit of a theme going through there. I gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. He was 7 pounds even, 21 inches long. And prior to his being born, I had pictured in my head what motherhood was going to be like. I knew that I would be putting him in a stroller and jogging down the road for a couple miles, stopping to get my Starbucks coffee, singing him lullabies along the way, breastfeeding him for a full year, giving him all the best of everything. I would lose my baby weight in 6 weeks. I'm still working on that, 17 years later. And we would have the perfect little family. But what I didn't know is that God's perfection is far from what we in the world consider perfection to be, and that it would be his mother that would reveal this to me. So I know you all can see I didn't have realistic expectations. False expectations can set you up to have a very hard fall, and hard fall I did have. The transition to motherhood was difficult for me. Actually, it was beyond difficult. What should have been the most beautiful and joyful time in my life turned out to be one of the biggest sufferings of my life, one that blindsided me and made me feel that I was a failure and that I could not possibly be loved. So instead of jogging to Starbucks, I suffered very severe postpartum depression and anxiety. I was bombarded with thoughts that I could not control. If y'all have ever heard Brooke Shields talk about it, she wrote a book called Down Came the Rain, that that was what I suffered. And the thoughts that I had, they were actually pretty vile. I couldn't be in high places with my baby or near a knife block because I would get thoughts that I would go crazy and harm him. I was afraid to drive in the car, and I knew that this was not who I was, but I couldn't control the thoughts, and I didn't recognize what was happening. I thought I was having a physical response to a drop in estrogen and a psychological response to past trauma that I had endured, and I never considered at the time that it was spiritual. Most of us don't when we're struggling. We've been conditioned as a society to deal in the physical and emotional, but our soul is the deepest core of who we are, and that's where we get attacked the most. So one day I was sitting in the bathtub, being barraged with the terrible thoughts, and I couldn't control them, and I couldn't stop them, and I had the thought that I would be better off putting my head under the water and never coming up. And in that moment, I got a very clear picture in my head of my sister, and I knew that she would be sad. And I looked to the left, and there was a rosary sitting on the corner of my tub, and I don't really know how it got there, but I picked it up, and I began to pray it. And it was a moment of comfort and peace from my mother, who I now know, looking back, was interceding on my behalf the whole time. And it wouldn't be until later that I would recognize that the thoughts that I was having was the voice of the enemy who was trying to steal, kill, and destroy the very essence of my own motherhood. But in one clear image of a loved one and an ancient prayer that Our Lady gave to Saint Dominic, God breathed life back into me, and I had hope. So over the next 8 years, I had two more children. I grew spiritually. I prayed more. I became very less judgmental of parents. But it wasn't until the murder of my friend Veronica in 2010 that I really changed and transformed and began having daily conversations with God. And he clearly let me know that he doesn't will our suffering, that the devil is a real entity and he is working on us to make us suffer. So after my struggle with postpartum depression and realizing the power of the rosary, I started to turn more to Mary. As Catholics, we get criticized for this, but in the suffering that I was going through, I took comfort in the teaching of our church on Mary because I had felt so far from God. I was drowning, almost literally, and he seemed so distant. And so I had looked to his mother for help, and I thought, well, she's human. She suffered a lot. Perhaps she knows something of what I'm going through, even though she is perfect and I am not. In this turning to her, something strange happened to me. I started to grow closer to Jesus. She was leading me to the true source of charity, her son. The virtue of her charity did not seek the glory for herself, but led me into a deeper relationship with the one who is to be glorified, Jesus. In my new fondness of Mary, I sought to tell my husband, Jason, all about her. Jason converted to Catholicism from Baptist just after we were married. He believed in the Eucharist and he loved Jesus, but he could not come to terms with our honoring of Mary. He held a very Protestant view of her. She was just another sinful woman, and he did not understand why we honored her so much. We actually got in fights about this, and I used to call him Baplick all the time because of it. Like, he's mixing up his religions. So one day, Mary said to me in prayer, "Stop talking to him about me and start talking to me about him." She was showing me the power of prayer and how letting go of control, being silent when I wanted to scream, and handing it to her for intercession can bring more fruit than anything I could do on my own. So I began to pray for her to show him why Mary is so important, how she was immaculately conceived, that she has the immaculate heart. and I prayed for him to become the spiritual leader in my home. I was always the one that got the kids ready for Mass. I made it a priority. I asked for her intercession, and boy, did she ever intercede. One day we were discussing near-death experiences, and the topic of Mary came up. And I knew I had to tread lightly, but I remembered a video that actually a Protestant friend told me about, and it's a video of a priest, his name's Father Stephen Shire, and he had a near-death experience, and in the experience, he went before his judgment, and he says in the interview that he was a priest who told the people what they wanted to hear instead of the truth. And when he went before his judgment, Jesus said, "Hell is your eternity." But a female voice stepped in and said, "Son, give him another chance." And so he came back from that accident. He had actually broken the C2, which is like the hangman's break, and they gave him a 10% chance of survival. And he said all he knows is that when he woke up, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not say no to her, and that when she intercedes, it's serious. So this made my husband look at Mary like in a whole new light, and he was like, "I think I'm going to start praying the rosary." Of course, you know, he had to get it from a video, not from me. So he starts praying the rosary, and I told him that when you're new to praying the rosary, you should ask for something big, because she'll give it to you, as long as it's the will of God. I mean, don't ask for a Maserati or whatever, but so I mentioned it to him, and he was kind of like, whatever, because when he prayed, the things that he asked for weren't super tangible, like protection for the family, the kids to do well, that kind of stuff. But it was almost as if he was joking. We prayed the rosary together that night, and he, at the end of it, he goes, "Oh yeah, and Mary, my work is raffling off a couple tickets to the Ringling Brothers Circus show. I want 4 tickets for Saturday at 10 a.m., please." Y'all know it happened, right? So he went to work the next morning, and he had an email, and the email said, "You've won 4 tickets to the Saturday 10 a.m. show." And there were several shows, so just the fact that it was that one. So my husband's a logical finance guy, and he calculated it all out, like his odds of winning. So he calls me up and he's like, "There's 2,000 whatever people at my work and there were this many shows, and so my odds of winning were, it was like 1% or less than 1%. And he's like, "It's not like the lottery, but it's really, really cool." So that had him hooked. And he decided at that point that he was going to do the first 5 Saturdays Fatima devotion. And I'm like watching all of this because I'm like, seriously? Like, Mary is awesome. Anyway, so he goes that first Saturday. He makes a confession. He said, I didn't even realize this, but it was only his second confession ever. And he said he took it way more seriously than his first confession. And he basically made a whole life confession. And he went and prayed in front of the Blessed Sacrament and prayed for the intentions of the Pope, and he came home for an uneventful evening. And that night, a warm, buzzing sensation awoke in him of, like, this warmth pouring over him. And he said it was pitch black, and in his eyelids, a pinpoint of light appeared, and it formed into a single rose. And then it disappeared, and it formed into a heart of roses, and then it disappeared and formed into a crown of roses. And he was like, nothing like this has ever happened to me in my life before, and he realized it was an acknowledgement from Mary for him to continue. And at first he didn't come, he knew the first rose was the rosary, but the second two with the heart and the crown, he was, you know, a Baplic, so he didn't know what that meant. And he went and into our little prayer place and saw the picture of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and realized it was her Immaculate Heart. And it was after that, he started getting the kids up for mass. He started getting them dressed. He started taking his role as the spiritual head of the family. And y'all, that first Saturday, the date was March 5th. That's the day that I got baptized. So it was like the Mother of God had given me a gift on my birthday into the church. And it just was amazing. So these things that my husband and I had learned about Mary revealed so much about God himself. So let me see if I can explain this. Conceived full of grace, she recognized the source of life and always walked in union with God's will. And this is what God wants for all of us, to walk in union with his will. And for us to walk in union, we need to take a look at the relationships. Mary was all things relationship to the Trinity. She was in union as daughter of God the Father. She was in union as spouse of the Holy Spirit. And she was in union as mother of the Son. So I want to take a second to talk about these relationships and why mother would take center stage of all of this. The very first relationship Mary had, and we all have, is that of a child. This is a relationship of receiving. When we are young and weak and unable to care for ourselves, we must receive what we need in order to flourish. And a child that receives from his or her parents is a child that flourishes. They become confident and secure in themselves because they know they are unconditionally loved. When I look back on my postpartum depression days, I can clearly see that though I had physically become a mother, I was a very spiritually broken daughter. I needed to learn what it meant to receive, and I didn't believe that I was a loved daughter of a good father. My suffering and the poison arrows of suggestion from Satan had made me believe lies. And because I believed the lies, I was operating from a false source. And this made me make bad choices and walk in unforgiveness. And what I desperately needed was to receive the Father's unconditional love for me, the love that he perpetually offers to all of us, if we only look to him and open our hearts to receive it. But in order to receive this love that's true and authentic, we have to become like little children, accepting and trusting and secure in our Father's love. A child has no other choice but to rely on their parents because the parent is the one that tends to their every need. So my journey as a daughter began when I picked up the rosary and led me to a place years later, after my friend's murder, where I had the overwhelming realization, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that I needed to go back to the sacrament of reconciliation. I needed it. Confession is healing for the soul. And Mary walked me there to confess to her son who is present in the priest. It's like going to the doctor for your soul. Jesus tells us he didn't come to call the righteous, but that he came to be a doctor for the sinner. So confession is the way that the church is able to extend the hand of Jesus to each one of us sinners to heal our soul. Once I received forgiveness and gave forgiveness, my heart began to heal. And I could really start receiving all that God wanted to give to me. Each of us has gifts that he wants to pour over us, and he's waiting there full of mercy, ready to pour it out upon us and give us grace. But we block it. We block it from being received by not taking a look at our own interior. And confession is the most healing thing for your soul. After going to confession and being healed this way, I craved the Eucharist more than I ever had in my life. And I just asked the Lord to let me receive the Eucharist and let it become the essence of who I am. And one day, in a very literal way, God taught me about the virtue of humility and its Eucharistic source. These are kind of two funny stories, and I tell them as personal stories. Understand that it's not a judgment of anybody else or what they do. This was for me and my journey. But I used to receive the Eucharist in the hand, and we know that receiving in the hand and the mouth are both licit in the church. So again, no judgment on anybody else. This is my personal story, but I used to receive it in the hand, and absolutely everybody in the church that I went to received it in the hand. And one day my husband, who is now, thanks to Mary, devouring Catholic books, and he had read The Exorcism of Annalise Michel, and there was something in it that caught his eye that made him tell the whole family, all of us, we're going to receive communion on the tongue. And I was like, okay. And he had never asked me to do anything spiritual ever before. So there was like, I was like, yeah, I'm going to do that because you're doing spiritual things. Yay. You know, so I agreed. But I don't think I realized how much anxiety I was going to have about it. So we walk into church that Sunday. And of course, everybody's receiving in the hand, and I just started getting tons and tons of anxiety, and I was like, I don't think I can do this. I can't do it. Like, I'm gonna have to like not listen to my husband because everybody's. I worked there. This was not the church I work at now, but I worked at this church, and I was like, there. I just felt like there was gonna be all this judgment, and I started wavering. And I got in line. I got in the communion line, and. This is kind of a funny story. As I approached, I looked down at my hands. Well, y'all, before Mass, because I wanted to be pretty, I put tanning cream on. And I didn't do a good job washing it out of my hands. And so my hands were bright orange. Like, looked like I took orange highlighter. And I was like, oh my gosh. So I realized what had happened, and in total humility, I approached the priest and stuck out my tongue. I'd been humiliated into obedience, but it was what made me be able to listen to my husband, and I felt like God's got a sense of humor and knew the nudge that I needed to follow his will. And later on, I would be at a Mass, and I would get a very clear image in my head of a father feeding an infant child. And this child was totally dependent on his father. So it made me want to be dependent and vulnerable and not exact a measure of control on how I received God. So even though Mary had prompted my husband first, she had reached my heart with the message of total dependence and receiving the Eucharist. I had spent much of my journey up until that point healing as a daughter, truly believing that I'm a beloved daughter of a king. No matter where any of you are on this journey, God is your good father, and I encourage you to pray and ask God to reveal to you where you might be holding back, where you still need healing. And then wait in hopeful trust, like a child, that God will provide. That he will walk with you on this journey of becoming a receiver. And once you receive, you can be filled with confidence that you are loved and you can be a giver. Mary was able to become the mother of God because she had a relationship and received God as a loved daughter. Our next relationships that we have are twofold. They can be brotherly and sisterly or spousal. These relationships are giving and receiving. They're intimate, not necessarily in a sexual way, although that is the case with spouses, but the intimacy is spiritual because it goes beyond the physical. It is when we will the absolute good of another soul. And when this happens between two souls, you begin to know each other through the eyes of Christ, and you give love and receive love unconditionally, bringing you closer in union to one another, as well as closer in union with Christ, who is the source of that love. The scripture tells us that where one can put 1,000 demons to flight, two can put 10,000. It explodes astronomically with two together. So Mary had much to teach me about being a spouse and a sister. When I finally decided that I really needed to live the gospel, and I had received my healing as a daughter, I followed Mary's example of holy obedience to the Lord and gave him my yes. I told him he could have all of me. You should always watch out when you do that, because God will keep reminding you of it. And I have two stories to tell in this regard. The first of how her intercession helped me change my perspective towards my spouse, and the other about the sisterly love of a friend. This part's kind of hard for me to talk about, but it's in regard to my spouse. There was a time when I actually bought into the worldly view of everything. I found myself caught in a lot of bitterness and anger towards him, and it's hard for me to admit this, but there was a time that I contemplated leaving him. I thought, I was prayerful. I was the spiritual leader. I wanted him to be. I often tried to force him to do things that he didn't want to do and became angry if he didn't want to do it. And this is where Mary stepped in. She showed me a moment in her own life when things didn't look so good for her. The man that she was betrothed to wanted to divorce her quietly, and she knew she was with child. She didn't berate him or tell him, "I'm holier than you, and the Holy Spirit told me, and you're just a bad person." She didn't do that. She prayed and she trusted. And then God did the work. And he sent an angel in a dream, and Joseph listened. And it was at this point in my life that God asked me, "Why are you so mad? Why are you so mad?" And I realized, I felt like I got slapped in the face, because I realized all the things that I was mad about, if they weren't there, my house would be empty. And I wouldn't have anybody that loved me there. And I knew it was me that needed to change. Me that needed to not be so bitter and angry. Me that needed to forgive my husband for what I perceived as offense. Did y'all know that 70% of divorce is started by the woman? I didn't want to be that woman. And I had three things that saved me from it. The first was our church's teaching on marriage. The second was some really good Catholic friends who told me to stop it. And the third was Mother Mary, who showed me the situation with her and Joseph. So from that day forward, I made a concerted effort to be kind to my husband, especially when he came home from a long day at work. I kept my mouth shut more, and I prayed more ardently. My husband has gifts, really good gifts, and I had lost sight of them. And y'all know what it feels like when somebody berates you. That's not going to change you. But when someone breathes life into you, that changes you. When I started being kind and breathing life into him and looking for the gifts that God had given him, everything in our marriage changed. And it wasn't perfect virtue. It still isn't. We still fight. But I want the best for my husband. I want his salvation, not just mine. My kids have seen the change in the house. And I can honestly say that right now, I love my husband more than I have ever loved him in my life. And that is the fruit of walking with Mary. Once I had given this yes to God, aside from my husband and my kids, he started calling me to further love of those around me. One day, a friend called me. And they had a situation that was really dire. It was a life-changing situation. And they asked me to pray. And I got in my car, and I drove to the Aquinas Adoration Chapel. and I laid prostrate on the floor in front of the Blessed Sacrament. When I did this, I could see all of my hair fall around me. Y'all can see I'm wearing a veil now. For about 4 years, I had thought about veiling at Mass, and it came to me in prayer again and again. But when this friend called and I was lying prostrate on the floor with my hair all around me, I heard God speak clearer than I ever have before about it. How long have I been asking you to cover your head with a veil? About 4 years. He then asked me to do something. He said that if I could wear a veil and cover my head at Mass to show the beauty of a woman in a world that so distorts what womanhood is, that he would take care of the situation totally with my friend and there would be nothing to worry about. He told me if I could give myself in holy obedience, it would all be good. And I agreed, which was easy to do in the Adoration Chapel. And within a few days, the situation was totally resolved, but I was struggling with what I had agreed to do, because that's how we are, we humans. God was faithful for his part and gentle with me in my resistance. I started the conversation like, does it have to be this weekend, Lord? How about a cute hat? No one else is wearing a veil. I'll look like a weirdo. People think I'm trying to be holy when I am not worthy of that. He persisted, and he kept showing me Mary. So when I finally broke down and decided to wear the veil the weekend that I did it after wearing hats, you guys, I covered it. I was like, I'm living up to my end of the bargain. My hair's covered, and I was wearing hats, and my husband's like, you look Russian. I was like, okay. Pass the vodka then, but no, so I finally broke down and decided to wear the veil, and y'all, this is God, I came home from Mass and turned on the news, and it was the weekend of the Women's March in Washington, D.C., and let's just say they were wearing something else on their head, and I knew, like, I was stunned, but I knew I shouldn't be. And I was learning about true love and spousal love with the Lord. And I could see what giving and receiving looked like. At the first big parish event, when I wore a veil, I got told that I was judgmental because I was wearing it, which is kind of ironic. But Our Lady was teaching me how to not take offense and how to walk in mercy and how to forgive other souls. And so I didn't let it get to me, and I just kept wearing the veil. This brings me to the last relationship, and this is the one that takes preeminence with Mary, and it is her motherhood. And motherhood is a relationship of total self-giving. When a child is in the womb and later born, they are completely weak and helpless. They cannot give of themselves. Mothering requires much sacrifice. I'm sure many of you are aware of this, but this isn't just for literal mothers. This is for all of us spiritually. As a child grows, they never really stop needing their parents. Their needs just change. And as parents, we've been given the responsibility to be givers, to give no matter the cost, to be willing to lay down our very lives for our children, or in Mary's case, to offer her son for us, her children. In God's beautiful design, when we follow this perfect order of relationship, we are able to give completely. It does not require actual parenthood. It requires self-giving love. We are able to be parents to children in need or a giver of charity to the lowest of the low. We have God in us. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us that we are temple of God and the Spirit dwells in us. As a child, we learn to receive. As a spouse or a sibling, we learn to give and receive in a delicate balance. And as a parent, we learn to totally give of ourselves, without needing anything in return. And it's when this gets out of order, much like it has for most of us and definitely has for our society, that we need to turn back to God and rest securely in His love and seek His healing, His mercy. He wants nothing more than to heal each one of us and lead us into closer union with His heart. The perfect example of this ordered relationship is His mother, Mary. By meditating on her daughterhood, her spousal relationship with Saint Joseph and the Holy Spirit, and her motherhood of Jesus, she shows us exactly what perfect relationship with the Trinity looks like. The journey through these relationships is meant to purify us and draw us closer to God. It's an ebb and flow of the relationships. There will be times when we need support as a mother, healing as a daughter, or encouragement as a spouse. But true union with God is self-giving. It is a living motherhood. This is a spiritual grace that any one of us can have. We just need to ask for it. It is the motherhood of Mary that is defined dogma. She is Theotokos, the God-bearer. By defining her as the mother of God, we are shown what forms us in life-giving, self-giving love, a love that is self-sacrificing. This is the ultimate expression of the love of God. Defining Mary as the mother of God defines who Jesus is, how He wants to fill us, and who we are to become. We are to become givers of the love of God. Jesus came as the divine child to show us the source of charity, to show us how to give. And Mary, embodying every virtue of her son, lived this. If you think about it, if you look at the divine child, or you look at Christ on the cross, or even in the Eucharist, we see a God who is in the hands and control of others. And we have to ask ourselves, how will we love Him? When we receive the Eucharist, do we know who it is that we receive? We can become living sanctuaries just as Mary was. As I look back on my own life and my journey with Mary, my mother, I can clearly see that the virtue she is most trying to teach me is the virtue of humility. Mary knew who she was. She knew about her strengths and her weaknesses, which that struck me as odd to think that she had weaknesses, but she needed Joseph in the society that she lived in. She led others to the deepest encounters with Christ. We don't ever see her in the Gospels manipulating or trying to control a situation. She is always letting the will of God be in control and letting other people shine. There is a reason that Satan attacks motherhood and Mary so much in our world today, because destroying motherhood destroys perfect charity. In a twisted, diabolical form, Satan has trained us how to think, and we believe him. And we claim to uplift women by attacking the very essence of what forms her in love with contraception and abortion. Mary, as Queen of Heaven and Earth, is united to the Trinity, formed in the self-giving love, the kind of love we see on the cross. And this is not passive. It's active. The virtues we see in action aren't always noticeable to our eye, and it may seem like she's done nothing at all, but make no mistake, she is fierce because of her obedience, purity, faith, hope, wisdom, humility, compassion, mercy, and charity. I think a lot of times we often picture Mary as this passive, pondering female. And yes, she was meek and humble of heart like her son, but this is not weak. She was far from weak. Because of her unity with God, she had the power of God behind her. She is the woman with enmity between her and Satan. Enmity is a holy hatred, an active hatred, not of people, but of evil, of sin, of Satan. She is often depicted with her foot on the head of the serpent. And I put in the back, there's a picture of Mary by Francesco Laporta Valore from 1894. This is called the Rosa Mystica. When I first saw this, I thought it was weird. But when I pondered it, she's got this fierce look on her face, and her hands are folded in prayer. It's like she's saying, "Don't come after my children. I'm coming after you, devil." Mary could see what was going on spiritually, the same way Jesus could see when he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They knew they were nailing him to a cross, but they didn't know that what they were doing was evil because they had been convinced by the father of lies that what they were doing was good. Mary knows the battle is raging, and she is cloaked in the armor of God. Dr. Peter Kreeft once said, "I strongly suspect that if we saw all the difference even the tiniest of our prayers to God makes, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and all the consequences of all the effects down through the centuries, we would be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we would be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives." Union with the will of God is praying without ceasing, and Mary fully understood this. It enabled her to forgive, walk in mercy, pray for people, and look at Satan with a holy hatred. Her willingness to serve others in total giving, to the point of offering her son, body, blood, soul, and divinity at the cross, is the polar opposite of Satan's motto of non serviam, and it is what enables her to crush his head. And it is why, when she is invoked, the devil flees. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and he has shown us how. But the devil is still active and trying to destroy. Mary lived what he came to teach. She is the general in the battle for souls. You see, by uniting her will with God, she knows who the enemy is. It is Satan, the liar, and the accuser. But the Bible tells us in Romans 16:20 that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Yours. Our feet should look like Mary's, crushing the head of the serpent who is trying to steal our gifts, kill our children, and destroy our minds. It is why St. Paul tells us to take captive every thought. When we have a thought, we need to ask ourselves, where is this thought coming from and whose kingdom does it serve? If we spiritually embrace motherhood and all its virtues in our hearts, with all the suffering and sacrifice that comes with it, rather than destruction, we will have life. Mary taught me to hunger for her son. I have a love for him that I cannot describe, a love that was cultivated with my walk with her. She taught me how to have humility, how to love others, and how to forgive others the way that her son did. And humility isn't an acquiescence to evil, but a recognition of the things we cannot control, a love of others, and a trust in God's plan. So when that leader doesn't lead the way that you think he should, or that husband doesn't help the way that you think he should, or that child doesn't achieve the way that you think he should, in the middle of all these storms, in the pain of the crosses that you carry, humility stands like Mary at the foot of the cross and trusts that God can work all things for the good. There's a prayer that I prayed starting back in 2016 after a fierce battle that I had that wounded me spiritually. And I found the prayer after meditating on Our Lady of Humility. And it is where my mother led me, straight to the cross that I might stand. So I'd like to close with the prayer. I passed it out in the back if you all grabbed it. It's called the Litany of Humility. It doesn't speak of Mary, but this is a very Marian prayer. And I want to say that when I first started praying this prayer, like, I couldn't breathe because I was like, oh my gosh, like, I don't want any of this to happen. But as I looked at the prayer, I saw that everything in it is basically just asking to be released from fear or desire of anything but God alone. And it is a prayer of Mary. So I'd like y'all, in closing, to pray this with me. I'll read the first part, and then the part in bold is your response. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, from the desire of being esteemed, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of being calumniated, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected. That others may be loved more than I. That others may be esteemed more than I. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease. That others may be chosen and I set aside. That others may be praised and I unnoticed. That others may be preferred to me in everything. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you.